raise my hand. So thank you, Daryl. And can you say yes, no, hello, so we hear?
Hello.
Not loud enough yet.
No?
Keep
is it okay?
Yes. Keep saying a few more words.
Okay.
Now, what we would like to ask is, Daryl has a wonderful Sri Lankan accent, and he has so much to share that he talks quite fast sometimes. So, what we're going to ask is, anybody with hearing aids or difficulty hearing, if he gets carried away and goes a bit faster and faster and faster, or you can't hear, put your ear on your hand on your ear and say that, and Daryl, that means go slower or go louder, okay? So, look at this lady at the front for signals. Thank you.
Or get me an interpreter. I want to thank you, Iris. I want to just encourage you because your prayer this morning really touched my heart. And I was encouraged, so I thought I should encourage you to also in return. Because it was from the Lord. Thank you. Thank you very much. And also I want to thank you for giving me the opportunity. And I'm not a preacher. I must say it from the start. And I'm not professional in anything. And so I want to thank you once again. So let me start. thank you. many of you remember last year I faced some challenges with my eye, and it was getting pretty bad. The things got pretty worse as because it got infected pretty badly, and it went almost went blind. So I want to thank you all for praying for me. In fact, I was in hospital right up to 2 days before Ron's wedding, and that's how bad it was. Well, at the same time, unknown to me, a prayer request had been sent by Arkasin to a group of intercessors in Sri Lanka. Now, I haven't met any of them. Then one of the ladies in that intercessory group had a word for me. And when I heard about it, normally when you get a word, it's always a word of encouragement where you can put your collars up and walk around. So I thought it would be something like, "My beloved son, Daryl, in whom I am well pleased. I have surely heard your cry and know your sorrow, and I have come to heal you and give you perfect 2020 vision so that you will never have to suffer of this temporary affliction ever again. I have this day set before you an open door, and no one can shut," and you know, on and on. And that's the type of prophecies we normally get, don't we? Alas, the word I got was a different kind of eye-opener, because I was praying for an eye-opener. And the word was, "Ask Daryl to deal with his pride." I want to warn you men, be careful when women go on their knees. So I gave it a lot of thought. Pride, we say, is the opposite of humility. In fact, pride leads to arrogance. The opposite of humility really is arrogance. So what I realize is that pride is so subtle in nature, it can almost destroy our relationship with the Lord and spread into every area of our lives, including our relationships and ministry. James 4:6 says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore," he says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We become proud because of things that we have, isn't it? A nice car, nice house and all that, isn't it? The greatest thing that we have is what? Salvation. And Bible says, even that is something that we cannot boast about. If you read in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, it says, you have been saved by faith, by grace, so that you will never boast. So there's nothing in this world that we can have that we can ever boast about. So often when we consider the first sin, we think of Adam and Eve and the fall in the Garden of Eden, right? This indeed was the first human sin. It is not the first recorded sin in the Bible. As Christians, we know that the serpent tempted Eve, but we often forget that the devil's fall from grace was what set the stage for man's fall. Devil's fall set the stage for man's fall. And why did devil fall? Because of pride. I mean, there are a couple of scriptures in the Bible about it, but I took one, Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit at the mount of the congregation. Or on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the most high. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. God hates pride. There is no grace from God for Lucifer to be restored. So he is desperate and will use this insidious weapon of pride to draw us away from God. So his first successful attempt was to create a spirit of independence apart from God. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? In fact, we can spend a lot of time just on those wordings alone. Then the verse 4 says, Genesis 3 verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, now Satan is feeding from the tree of pride. Right? So then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan fed Adam and Eve from his tree rooted in pride. Ever since that day, man has taken over the authority and independence to define what is good and evil, apart from the absolutes in the Word of God. Did you get it? Apart from the absolutes, man has started defining what is good and bad. Not only in the world, sadly, even among Christians. No one is naturally humble. You have to work at it. It has been a slippery slide to the point that today, in many nations, abominations before God are called good, and the good is called evil. It didn't start overnight, and it's been going down and down. Even to the point today, governments have introduced legislation to make it an offense punishable by law to openly uphold godly principles and values. Where did it start? In pride. Knowledge often brings pride. That is why God said to Paul that because you are going to receive abundance of revelation, I'm going to give you a thorn in your flesh. So as much as we know knowledge is valuable, as we acquire knowledge, make sure your humility stays a level higher than the level of your knowledge. Otherwise, you will explode and you will become proud. So, Isaiah 5, verse 20 to 21 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes." How do we become wise in their own eyes? When we start defining what is good and what is bad, and prudent in their own sight. We, his church, is given the authority to reverse this trend from evil to turn the nations from unrighteousness to righteousness. We have the authority. Joshua 1:8, I read from a complete Jewish Bible. "Yes, keep the book of the Torah on your lips and meditate on it day and night, so that you will take care to act according to everything written in it. Then your understanding will prosper and you will succeed." Now the word Torah is a Hebrew word, is translated into English word law. Because of this translation, there is a great misunderstanding. Torah is not law. Torah means teaching, doctrines, and instructions. In fact, I was listening to one of the Jewish guys, and he said, "Do you know why Jews are so smart?" I mean, I'm talking from my personal experience with my encounters with them, including the young kids. They're very smart. And he said two things: whether they are religious or not, all the Jewish kids are taught the Torah. And then they've got a very smart language. Okay? Just by learning the Torah, our brains are cleansed to be wise in this world. So today it is popular to say that doctrines are not important, but love is the key. Here it says, you must know the word. But here there is a new move that is coming up, which says doctrines are not important, but love is the key. It's like saying, I'm preparing you for the 100-meter marathon, right? Don't worry about your right leg. Just take care of your left leg. Both are important. This is not about salvation, but our journey to become more and more like who? Jesus. There is a strong connection between humility and obedience to the word of God. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says, "For all those things my hand has made, and all those things that exist, says the Lord, but on this one I will look." Do you want God's eyes to be on you all the time? Here's the key. On him who is poor of a contrite spirit, that means who is humble, and who trembles at my word. Not read into it, but let the word read you. Not you read the word, but let the word read you. We have the knowledge in the world has advanced. Science, technology, medical, you name it, it has advanced. Has it made life better? Do you feel safer to walk on the streets today? Can you go anywhere in the Middle East or Iran or anywhere you like? Even in this country, it's not safe anymore. So how did that happen? We live in a world of ever-increasing darkness instead. We all need his eyes on us all the time. It is a humbling thought. Romans 8:14 says, it is those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. Do you think Holy Spirit will ever lead you outside the Word of God? No, it is always by the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:13-16, therefore gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts of your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. I was at a certain function about maybe 15, 20 years ago, and a lady, and in fact, she is the senior pastor, she and her husband are the senior pastors of a large church. So we were having a very casual conversation, and in the process of the conversation, she suddenly said, my husband is the head and I'm the neck. I stared at her as if I'm from another planet. In fact, I am from another planet. Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As usual, two scriptures rushed into my mind, but I resisted it, honoring her for who she was. The two scriptures are Matthew 12:36. But I say to you, for every idle word men speak, I didn't say women, maybe that's why she got away. But I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Now, being a woman of God, she should have known better. Then the second scripture, I want to ask her whether she was practicing witchcraft or idolatry. Because the Bible says, 1 Samuel 15:23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the sin of idolatry. The thing is this, we want God's eyes to be on us, then take the word as it is, without reading into it, or without making it fit into our culture, or whatever it is. We are citizens of the kingdom and we have only one culture. Husband and wife is the most sacred relationship on the earth, only second to our eternal relationship with God. How many of you agree with that? Not many hands went up. Anyway, if this relationship can be holy, listen, if this relationship can be holy, whole nation will turn into righteousness. A vast subject, but yet profoundly true. What does the Bible say? You know, we have to really humble ourselves to really obey the word of God. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and give himself to her. Meditate on this. She is a daughter of the prince or princess of the most high God of the universe. All the ladies said, amen. Amen. It does not say love her if she is lovable. It does just love her as Christ loves us. Then how did Christ love us? Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The book of Hosea is an example. This is harder than what the wife is commanded to do. What does the Bible say to the wife? Ephesians 5:22-23, submit your husbands as to the Lord. For husband is the head of the wife, and as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body, for he is the Savior of the body. So wives are to submit to their husband as the church submit to Christ. Again, it is unconditional. Humble and tremble at his word. I'm serious. Yes, you and I cannot live like the rest of the world. Can we? We are children of the Most High God and we are royalty. Our etiquettes cannot be like the commoners. Something that happens when you are born again. We start, kingdom of God comes into us now. Isn't it? We don't have to wait till we go to heaven for that. I'll share another story. I heard it firsthand from the pastor concerned. It was a testimony of a young boy who got saved and attended an encounter weekend. According to this boy, he was conceived out of wedlock. So when his father found out that his mother was pregnant, he promised to marry her. So all the arrangements were made. And on the day of the wedding, she showed up at the church with the relatives. And she waited, and she waited, and she waited, and she waited. The man was missing in action. Only to find out, on the very same day, he has gone and married another woman. The boy grew up with so much of bitterness and hatred that his mission in life was to kill his father one day. He got gloriously saved. And at the encounter weekend, heard how God has forgiven us and how we ought to forgive one another in the same way. Ephesians 4, verse 31 to 32. He had gone in search of the Father. He went in search of the Father. And he went everywhere. Eventually, he found his father. His father was running a small shop. And he went and he stood in front of the father. Father didn't recognize him. He had never seen his father. And he introduced himself. And father was taken aback. And he said, Daddy, I came to ask you to forgive me because I have hated you all my life. And I'm very, very sorry. Will you forgive me? They embraced each other. They cried over each other's shoulders. This is to tremble at his word, to humble and tremble at his word. I'm sure God must have gone before and prepared the heart of the father as well. Ephesians 6, 2 to 3 says, honor your father and mother, unconditional mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on earth. This is the only commandment that comes with a promise, with a reward. Others, if you break the commandment, you're in trouble. If you don't break the commandment, it's zero. But this is the only commandment. And there's a spiritual parallel to that. We have our spiritual fathers as well. And the Bible says, but do not forget, Hebrews 13, 16 to 17, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So do not forget to do good and to share. Then he says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy, not with grief. For that would be unprofitable to you. We have been kind of in ministry for nearly 30 years. And we travel a lot. And I know how many pastors are grieving in their hearts. And it's not profitable for you. It says, let them do so, for they watch out for your souls and those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you if your spiritual person is grieving in his or her heart. Second example, Moses. Bible is not a book of many individual stories, but a book of many stories that tell one story, the story of Jesus. All the great men and women of God pointed to Christ in who they were or by what they did. Our lives are no different. People must see Jesus in us. That's a Christian. Okay? Luke 24, 27, for example. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. The prophets and the prophecies pointed to Christ. And when we walk out in the streets, we must point through us people to Christ. Because Christ in me, the hope of glory. Okay? Now, when you look at all the prophets and prophecies, Moses ticked most of the boxes in being Christ-like. He ticked many boxes in being Christ-like. So I'm going to show 6 points. In fact, if you Google it, Google to the rescue, if you Google it, you might find pages of it, of how Moses can be parallel with the life of Christ. Not 100%, only Christ is 100%. Okay? Peter, quoting from Deuteronomy 18:5, 18:15, said in Acts 3:32, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, in whatever he says to you.'" So in other words, we must live a life that we will be able to tell, if you have seen me, you see Christ. Raise up a prophet like me from your brethren. Number two, there are 4 books written about Jesus, the Gospels. And there were 4 books written about Moses, Exodus to Deuteronomy. All 4 books had a similar finale, similar finish. The 4 books ended up with John chapter 21, verse 25. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that were written. Amen. Then we look at Moses' last verses, Deuteronomy 34:10-12. "But since then there has not been risen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh and before all his servants and all his land, and by all the mighty power and the great and terror which Moses performed," don't say God performed, "Moses performed in the sight of Israel." Now the point is, God spoke to Moses face to face. Exodus 33:11, Numbers 12:8. As did Jesus with his father. Number four, Moses was among the only 3 who made it to the promised land. Moses is among the only 3 people who made it to the promised land from among those who came out of Egypt who were 20 years and above. But you might say, well, Moses, the Bible says that he was not allowed to go to the promised land. Billy Graham apparently is supposed to have said, someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will just have changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God. So when Moses changed his address, when he died, without going to the promised land, when you are physically separate from the body, he didn't die, but he went straight to the presence of God. So, when there was a discussion in heaven, a very crucial moment, very important moment in the life of Jesus before he went to the cross, in the Mount of Transfiguration, God had to choose two more of the people. And there was David, there was Samuel, there were so many people in the Bible. But then God chose Moses and Elijah to appear in Mount Transfiguration to be glorified with Jesus. Wow. Moses made to the promised land in style. Point number 5. God's eyes were continually cast on Moses. I said, Isaiah 66 verse 2, he says, if you humble yourself and tremble at his word, his eyes are on you. God's eyes were continually cast on Moses. So when his sister Miriam, who was also a prophetess, gossiped against Moses, God saw that and he struck Miriam with leprosy. It was such a humiliating experience for Miriam as the whole camp came to know about it. You read it in Numbers 12. What was the secret of Moses? Was his talents, his education, his anointing, his wisdom, his knowledge, wonderful as they are, yet none of the above. In fact, in the natural, he was one of the most unqualified people to be a leader. You read it in Exodus 3 and 4, like Peter. Moses tried very hard to convince God that he is not qualified for that big job. Yet in the eyes of God, Moses was the most qualified candidate for that mighty task. What were the secrets? Numbers 12. I'm going to read from 3 to 11. It says, now the man Moses was humble more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. This is a qualification beyond imagination. This is a qualification that gets God's attention when you are humble. Then it goes on to say, suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood at the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I spoke to him in a dream, not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak to him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord, why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? When you see a man of God, when you see a woman of God who is humble and who will not defend themselves, watch out, they are dangerous. Because God is their defense. He shows up. You have to be very careful. So the anger of the Lord was aroused against Moses, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. It's not just a wiles of leprosy. She had an advanced form of leprosy. Just like that. Because you spoke against a man who didn't defend himself, and he was humble. Numbers 12, verse 13 to 14. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. Then the Lord said to Moses, if her father has but spit on her face, would she not be ashamed seven days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterward she may receive she may be received again. The camp had to stop moving for 7 days. And the talk of the camp was, why aren't we mourning? Don't you know? Miriam, she's stuck with leprosy. The whole camp came to know about it. Do not touch a man of God when he, especially when he doesn't defend himself and is humble. Very important. Very important. How many of you want leprosy? How many of you want your face to be white? White as snow. No takers. Right. So if you see a humble man, we watch out. Because God personally take over their case, not only to defend, but also to take vengeance. God said, vengeance is mine. Romans 12:19 and Deuteronomy 32:35. Is it a wonder that I was taken aback when I was given the word to deal with my pride? I wasn't offended. I was taken back. Pride has its roots in areas that you would not even imagine, including unforgiveness, bitterness, feelings of rejection, jealousy, and it is a joy stealer. Point number six, the humble are teachable. The humble are teachable, therefore smarter. Right? They know that God could speak to them through anyone that he chooses. The story is in Exodus 18. The background is Moses' father-in-law comes to see him. And I think they had a very good relationship between the father-in-law and the son-in-law, more than his wife, in fact. And he comes, when he came, so he takes the father-in-law into the tent and tells all the great things that happened. And the father-in-law was very impressed. See, on the following day, Moses gets on into his routine, a day in the life of Moses. And he's standing, he's there, and there's a long queue of people waiting, bringing their cases before him. And father-in-law looked at it and said, no, that's not the way to do it. And Moses said to the father-in-law, because the people come, Exodus 18:15-17, I'll read, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me. And I judge between one another, and I make known the statutes of the law, his law. And so Moses' father-in-law said, the thing that you do is not good. Thank you. It's not good. You must learn to delegate. You know what the Bible says? He didn't discuss or debate. Moses, verse 24, so Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Humble. So humbler, teachable, therefore they are smarter. And the last point, the Last Supper. It was a very crucial and an emotional moment. Jesus was going to be betrayed by one of his own disciples. In fact, the only disciple with a title, treasure. All the others didn't have titles. Jesus obviously would have had so many things that he wanted to discuss about. He also wanted them to understand the importance of what was about to happen. This is the only team to pioneer the Gentile church movement to take the gospel of the kingdom to the whole world. He was depending on them. He probably wanted them to stand with him emotionally. Matthew 26:39-40. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as my will, but your will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me for 1 hour?" So this was a very emotional time. Jesus has poured his life out to the disciples. So far, Israel has failed in its mandate to be a blessing and impact the whole world with the gospel. Israel was chosen for this reason, Genesis 12:3. I'll bless you, and through you the nations of the world will be blessed. God gave that blessings to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob. In Genesis 28:14, it says, in you, God says to Jacob, in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. The blessing that was given to Israel was not only for themselves, but through them to the whole world. But they were keeping it to themselves. And God is going to break open that barrier through this team that he has chosen as disciples. So in the process of his 3 years with Jesus, Jesus taught so many things to them. He opened his heart to them. And I'll give you a few points to show how he opened his heart to them. Luke 8, 9 to 10 says, then the disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given parables, seeing that they may not see and hearing. So in other words, when Jesus spoke to people, he spoke to them in parables. But he took these 12 aside and explained everything in detail. John 15, 15. No longer do I call you servants, for servants does not know what his master is doing. This is God, by the way. This is not a president or some kind of, this is God speaking. God says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. The scriptures, I'm speaking fast because I know you can read here as well. The rest I will be slow. So John 4:22, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation of the Jews. See, he said, guys, you guys are Jews. Salvation is of you. You have a responsibility to take this salvation message to the world. He taught them so many things. Matthew 24:3, he explained to them about the end times. For example, Matthew 24:3 says, now as he sat on the Mount Olive, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when this will be, and what will the sign of your coming and the end of the age? He explained everything to them. And then he goes on to say in verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. In other words, saying, guys, you've got to take this gospel to the whole world if you were to prepare for me to come again. So there are a lot of things that Jesus wanted to discuss with the disciples. Then he said, you are the light of the earth. Matthew 5:13, Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. John 3:16, God so loved the world. And he said, look, I'm depending on you guys, and I want to give you some last minute instructions. Then he said, I will build my church, gates so I will not prevail against it. So you can imagine this crucial moment when Jesus is trying to get their attention to discuss something serious. But what were they concerned about? The seating arrangement. Their individual precedence, possibly over the order in which they should take their places at the table. A triviality scribes and the Pharisees often quarreled about. They were wondered about their positions and where they sat, and even at a crucial moment like that. Jesus is about to come. We are living in a very crucial time. This gospel has to be preached in all the world. And God is depending on you and me to do it. So it was not long before that, that the mother of James and John appeared before Jesus and requested something. So the mother came and said, grant that my two sons may sit, one on your right hand and one on the left hand in your kingdom. just a few days before that. Those two grown-up boys did not have the courage to come and ask Derek, so they had to run behind the mother's skirt. And the mother had to go and ask, can my two boys sit on your left and the right? A few hours later, Jesus was in the center between two crosses on a cross. Take up my cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. They want to sit in places of high places. When Jesus says, you want to meet me in the center? I'm going to be in the center between two thieves on a cross. Will you join me? Second thing they were concerned about was clearing their names. John 13:21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. When Jesus said this, most disciples fell into a state of introspection or examining their own thoughts, and one after the other to ask, is it I? Both were self-focused responses without any regard to what was about to happen and the mandate that was to come upon them. We can't lose sight of our mandate. Weak as they were, Jesus was going to build his church in and through them. Weak as it is, God is going to build, God is going to proclaim the gospel in the whole world through his church. And the church is not perfect. By the way, if you find a perfect, let me know. I will go and make sure it's not perfect anymore. It's true. Were the disciples perfect? No. But God built the New Testament church with those disciples. Weak as they were, God is going to build it through the church. There is no plan B. And it is the same today until the end of church age when he comes to receive his bride. There is no perfect church, yet that's all he has. Jesus, knowing that his Father had given him all things to his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from the supper table, laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the feet and wipe with the towel with which he was girded. He stepped down from his table, came, put a towel on. This is God. This is not a servant. This is not a slave. This is God. He comes and he washes the feet of the disciples, and then he begins to wipe it with the cloth. Because all what Jesus wanted was to talk about what is going to happen, but they are concerned about themselves. There are 6 billion people out there. My God, I can't even say the number. And all what we are concerned about is our trivial issues. I don't want Jesus to wash my feet. I want to wash his feet with my tears of gratitude for what he has done for me. He had to go down and wash their feet. We do it almost as a ritual, but we do not realize the impact of it, what it really means. This is God the Creator. The roads they traveled in were not paved like our roads. They're covered, they're rocky, they're covered in dust and dirt. You name it. And the vehicles they used were not buses, trains, cars, and SUVs, but horses, donkeys, and bulls. And did you know those animals are not toilet trained? They did it on the road. and the dirt was mixed with it. And they did not wear closed shoes like we did. They were open sandals. So all the dirt would get into their feet and their toenails. And Jesus went and washed their feet. A task relegated to the lowest of slaves. When we do not dwell in unity, when we do not bear with each other, and when we are thinking about ourselves, it hurts God. Because church is all He has to save the world. We have to learn to humble ourselves before one another and tremble at His word. Tremble at His word. Yet, Jesus won. Because on the day of Pentecost, everything changed. If you say you speak in tongues, if you say you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, then the fruit of it is that you will be humble and you will tremble at His word and you will work in unity to proclaim the gospel. I'm saved. I got my place. It's my showing to God, I thank you for saving me. I will build my church and gates will not prevail against it. The church is God's answer. Good as they are, there are many spiritual active movements. There are missionaries and mission organizations. 7 years we were in Middle East and we were members of a very elite mission organization, the name of which we were not even allowed to mention. But that's not the answer. There are intercessory prayer and prayer movements. That's not the answer. Seems looked shocked at me, but I'll clarify that. Anointing and gifts of the Holy Spirit, that's not the answer. Baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, that's not the answer. Itinerant evangelists and prophets and teachers, that's not the answer. They are all means for a greater purpose. They are as wonderful as they are. They are wonderful when they come and consolidate themselves into the church, because God's commitment is the church. So when all these activities come in the church, wonderful as they are, they become the beautiful army of God. You never win a fight, you never win a war by a soldier wandering around on their own. But it is when under the command and obeying the commands, when they work in unity, there is victory in that battle. All these are great and work through the church. They are like the individual soldiers who must never wander outside on their own. We want to be led by Jesus as our commander. Ephesians 5:23 says, "For husband is the head of the wife, so also Christ the head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body." So God has given a hierarchy there of authority. In a family, it says Christ, husband, wife, and the family. And to the church, He has given Christ, the church leader, and the members of the church who are in the army. You are conscripted. I don't like the word volunteer. I volunteer to do this. I volunteer to do this. Volunteers don't get paid. Don't expect a reward in heaven if you have a volunteer mentality in the church. No, you're conscripted. Whatever you do, you're conscripted. Okay? So Christ is the head of the church and the leaders, and then followed by the church family. Hebrews 13:16-17, I read earlier. Let that happen in a very friendly, peaceful, united environment. Then Satan will tremble out there. Then our nation can be healed. Then people can get saved. We can make Satan tremble when we create that environment. We follow, Colossians 1:28, and he is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is also called the Lord of hosts, a military term, meaning the commander of the army. Okay? The church is God's army. He has no plan B. I keep saying that. The battle has already been won, you might say. You might say the battle has already been won. But the thing is this, the enemy is still at large. The battle has already been won at the cross, but the enemy is still at large. You can see the evidence of it. 1 Peter 5:6-8 says, therefore humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So when we consolidate our acts together, to work in unity, it is very important that we humble ourselves and we tremble at his word, so that we will be able to clearly differentiate between good ideas versus God ideas. Matthew 16:21-23, and from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Imagine Peter rebuking God, because Peter had a great idea, which is not God idea. God ideas come from God to the church and to the members. That's the order that he has set. Don't blame me. Ask him. Then Peter took him aside, rebuked him. Far it be from me, Lord, that this shall happen to you. What a great idea. But he turns and said to Peter, get thee behind me, my friend. Did he say that? Get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Psalm 122:1 says, I was glad when they said to me, come to the house of the Lord. Psalm 92:12-14, listen very carefully. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in their old age. Amen. All those who are above 60 say, amen. Okay, they shall still bear fruit in their old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Whenever our son is here, my wife is here, we know that whenever we plan a trip, or whenever we plan a holiday, the first thing we did was those days, yellow pages. Go through the yellow pages and look for the churches in the area. We might not know where the best restaurants were or why the tourist special places were, but we knew where the church is and the time of the church. And the church on Sunday is not for negotiation on the table. It's not an option. We must go to church on Sunday. You call it legalism? No, I call it discipline. It's a humbling thought. Now I want to read to you. Trembling at his word and come naturally when we truly humble ourselves. I want to read to you from, all of you got a copy of this book? If you don't, please, I think there should be some lying around, isn't it? Yeah. This is from Derek Prince. And I want to read to you from chapter 5, page 18 and 19. He is quoting from Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 11 to 13. And he goes on to say, what is the Lord expecting to see in Israel when he comes back? A meek and humble people. What is the Lord looking for in the church? Exactly the same, a meek and humble people. I have come to see that the real issue we are confronting in the church, in America and many other nations, is pride. Are we really willing to humble ourselves before God? This point is particularly significant because it brings up us right back to the parallel between the church with Israel. In both cases, Jesus is coming back for a meek and humble people. The biggest problem with all religious people is pride. This is true of Jews, and it is true of Christians and all the denominations. You know, all our study in this chapter, we have learned the most important single lesson for our spiritual well-being is God is looking for humility and meekness. I rest my case. This is the most important thing. When you humble yourself and you open the Bible to read, you will begin to understand the deeper things of God. And your lives will never be the same again. God can use anybody. You can be 80 years old or 18 years old or even 8 years old. You can be male, female. You can be educated, uneducated. It doesn't matter. The only criteria he's looking for is people who are humble and are willing to tremble at his word. Is that too hard? No. It's easy. Can you please stand? Hallelujah. Just want you to extend your hand. You know, when our first grandchild was born, I did not know whether to rejoice and feel kind of sad, because he was entering into a very dark world where the darkness is increasing. Everything that God calls holy is under attack. Pre and post marital relationships, definition of marriage, the killing of the innocent, love of money, the greed of people, everything that is holy before God is coming under attack. God wants you and me to arise and shine. Jesus was counting on the 12 disciples. Today he is counting on you and me to arise in humility and recognize the protocol, recognize the order God has given. Christ, the church, and the members of the church. Working in unity, we can do it. We can reverse this. There's going to be a shaking that is coming on the whole world, and everything that can be shaken will be shaken. But the Bible says even when the whole world was destroyed, whole world was destroyed by water, Noah and his family were preserved. So in the same way, there may be darkness increasing around us, but we can shine in the middle of that darkness. In life or in death, when we are in Christ, we always win. Paul said to live is Christ, die is gain. In Philippians 2, 5 to 11, Paul gives a long account of the life of Jesus. He says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And he showed one thing, not the miracles he did, not the teaching he did, but how Jesus humbled himself. How he humbled himself, even to the point of the cross. It is a most humiliating thing. And then he goes on to say, therefore, because he humbled him, he was exalted above every name, that at his name every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess. Then after giving that account, Paul goes on to verse 12, says, therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but also in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Ask God. You know, it's easy to preach it. I'll never forget the word that came to me, to humble myself. I treasure it. And I'm asking God to every day, show me God, show me God, show me, search my heart, show me, because I want your eyes over me all the time. I'm scared when I look at the world today. I'm scared when I look at my grandchildren. I'm scared when I look at my children. Father, show me where I'm drifting away. Not in knowledge, not in wisdom, but in my humility. So Father, I pray that which I've shared it. This is not a message. This is a passion. This is a burn. This is a burning thing that was in my heart. I pray, Father, even as I've shared this, that it will get into every one of our spirits. So Father, that we as individuals, we as fathers and mothers, as children, and members of this church, and this church also will never be the same again. That your grace and your eyes will always be upon us. In the name of Yeshua. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Daryl. Let's spend just a few minutes in an attitude of prayer before the Lord. If you want to stand before Him, feel free to. If you want to sit or kneel, feel free. And let's allow the Holy Spirit who dwells within us to reveal to us areas which He is dealing with us in. Holy Spirit, You are in each of us, Your people. You are here continually, not just when we come to church. You are there as our helper, our comforter, our counselor. You are there to cleanse us, to convict us of our sin, and to reveal the areas where You are working to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. So Holy Spirit, we ask You, we welcome You to do a work in our hearts. Let's have a few moments of silence when we can just allow the Spirit of God to gently whisper and talk to us. an area of sin and weakness in our lives that we're struggling with, let's just call on the Holy Spirit for His help. Lord Jesus, You know there's, Holy Spirit, You know there's an area that I keep struggling with over and over again and keep failing and sinning, and do not tremble at Your word in it. Holy Spirit, fill me with the desire. Fill me with the desire for righteousness in that area. Fill me with Your heart. Break through in that area in my life, Lord. Cause me to desire to obey Your word, to tremble at Your word, Lord. If there is an area of struggle in your life, you know, we often come to the front and we ask pastors and others to pray for us, and that's really important, because as we agree together in prayer, the Lord answers and breaks our chains over our lives. But this week I've been quite conscious that I need to acknowledge the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. Not just when I come to church, but when I go about my daily life, He is always there in all His power and glory. So draw, call on the Holy Spirit now, the Spirit of God who is within you and within me. Call on Him, cry out to Him for help in those areas of struggle, that we might tremble on the word of the Lord in those areas. Holy Spirit, You are called Helper and Comforter and Counselor. You are so humble Yourself, You're so gentle. You don't push Yourself on us. You don't force us to do anything, but You are always there, ready to help to cause the life of Christ to be formed in us. Now together as a corporate body, Lord, we want to honor You as Lord. You are so humble and gentle, but we want to honor You as the Lord over our bodies, over our lives, our future, our families. Lord, over our struggles, come Holy Spirit and just invade those areas. And Lord, as a corporate body, the church, we join our faith, we join in agreement, and ask for Your work in every one of our hearts and lives today. In every area, Holy Spirit, where Jesus is not manifest and glorified, Holy Spirit, we join together and ask for a breakthrough. Let's agree together for one another. Holy Spirit of God, breakthrough in those areas where we've been struggling for a long time. Breakthrough. We acknowledge Your glorious power, enough to raise the dead to life. Enough to raise the dead to life. Such glory is within us. You have come to stay forever. to never leave us nor forsake us, to be continually there, flowing, flowing with the life of God. You said, Holy Spirit, that when we're in you, out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water overflow. Overflow through us, Holy Spirit, filling us with the desire of God, the love of God, the humility of God, the righteousness of God, the power of God. Oh, praise you. We welcome you. Freely move in our lives, Holy Spirit. We welcome you. Oh, Lord. Freely move in this body, Lord. We want to allow you to knit us together as one. In deep unity, Lord. Knit us together as one.